Do you know something? Are any of you familiar with the term the commentator's curse? Has anybody heard that term? You haven't really, you haven't heard of the commentator's curse. It's basically when a commentator says, oh, this guy is amazing, he's going to get 3 goals, he got 5 goals in his last game, and then he goes on a 5-game streak and doesn't score any goals. The minute the commentator says something good about a guy, something goes wrong, and they call that the commentator's curse. So we know Tom said that this is an excellent message. I want to tell you something, this is a rubbish message. You need to switch off. If you have a phone, take it out and go on social media right now. You're going to have a much better time there. Are we okay on that? Are we clear on that? I just wanted to be clear that when the minute someone says excellent message, and the room just falls flat and goes, all right, bless me so with your excellent message, if you think you're great. How many people here need glasses? What's that noise? There is a bomb in the bag. What is the noise down here? Whose bag? Who's... Yeah, just press off. No. That was just to make sure you were all awake. How many people here need glasses? Be honest. You wear glasses for reading. You wear them at night when you need them for driving. You need them for doing brain surgery. Whatever you need glasses. How many people here need glasses? Come on, put your hand up. Will you stand up for a second? Stand up. Own it. Own it. And that applies to you if you wear contact lenses too, okay? We're not fooled. We know that contact lensy look. We know the one. So if you look around, mainly it's people of a certain vintage have stood upright. So we need glasses for reading or some such thing. Now, I want you to stay standing if you were born wearing glasses. Stay standing if you were born wearing glasses. Everybody said that nobody was born wearing glasses. I would like to start off by telling you about, I suppose, a prophecy that was given over me back in 1994. In 1994, I was 26 years of age. You might remember that was before the Ice Age. It was a long time back. And when I decided I wanted to get a driving license, I got a driving license later than some do nowadays. So to get a driving license, you had to get an eye test. You have to get an eye test now too today, is that correct? Yeah. So you had to get an eye test. So I went into Specsavers down here on Cook Street, down the city centre. And I went into Specsavers on my lunch break to get an eye test. And when I was in there getting the eye test, the girl did the test. And she said, look, everything is fine. Your eyesight is fine. You've got 20/20 vision. And I said, oh, of course I do. But she said, you'll be back to us when you are 43. You're going to need reading glasses when you're 43. Yeah. And I said, oh, perish the thought. Oh, the O'Donovans have perfect eyes. So I thought, no more of it. I thought, wow, that's fairly accurate. So I'm lying in my bed in 2010, one evening, reading a book by my favourite author. Anybody know him? That's right, Stephen King. And as I was reading my book, I noticed that the print was getting kind of fuzzy and shady and difficult. So I went to the optician, actually went to my doctor, and I said, doctor, I think there's a problem with my arms. And he said, what do you mean there's a problem with your arms? I said, I can't read properly. And he said, what do you mean there's a problem with your arms? I said, yeah, well, my eyes are fine, it's just my arms aren't long enough to keep it away from me. I can't focus properly. So I went to an ophthalmist, and when I went to the ophthalmist, he gave me a prescription, I went off, I got a pair of glasses. I got a pair of glasses in the city centre. And I remember putting the glasses on for the first time. I put them on, looked in the mirror, and my dad looked back at me. And my brother looked back at me. And my other brother looked back at me. And even my mother looked back at me. And I was delivered of an idea right there and then. I thought I was good looking up to that point. Finally, I could see myself truly, and I realised maybe I wasn't after all. I want to talk to you today, not about glasses, but about focus. You see, for me, the issue was I couldn't focus properly. That's why I had to get glasses. I wasn't blind, but I did need to have my focus corrected so I could read and function properly. But only when I read. I have long sight, perfect long sight. It's short sight is my personal problem. And I want to look today at a story from Mark's Gospel. I've been doing a small journey through Mark's Gospel, which it looks at Jesus healing a blind man. But in the story, today's blindness not only applies to the man himself, It also applies to the disciples, and it applies to us. When we read this story, we see the story of Jesus at work in real time, in a real life, in a real situation, in real history. And your life is also all of those things, real. Will you pray with me for a second? Would you stand with me for a moment while we pray? If you are comfortable or uncomfortable, whatever, would you raise your hands with me? I want to pray. In fact, I'd prefer to sing, but maybe I should. Would you sing with me? Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. Open the eyes. Open the eyes of my heart, Lord. Open the eyes of my heart. I want to see you. I want to see you. To see you high and lifted up, shining in the light of your glory. Pour out your power and love as we sing, holy, holy, holy. Hear our prayer this morning, Lord. Open the eyes of our heart to behold you, the King of all kings and the Lord of all lords, in Jesus' name. Amen. God's people said,
amen.
Let's take a look at what the scripture has to say to us. Like I said, I'm going to be in Mark's gospel. For context regarding Mark's gospel, or this story we're reading, in the preceding few chapters, Peter, dictating the story to John Mark, somewhere around the year AD 64, in Rome, under the persecution of Nero, he's dictating the story, and in the story so far, up to chapter 8, we have seen Jesus raise the dead, heal the sick, deliver those who were bound by demons. We've seen him calm the storm. We've seen him walk on water. We've seen him feed 5,000. We've seen him feed 4,000. And that's the road up to where we've gone. And the last time I was speaking, the message was called, "It's Not About the Bread." And the whole point was that it was seeing Jesus when he's traveling with his disciples across the Lake of Galilee after he has fed the 4,000. The disciples are there with him in the boat. And Jesus, and it says that the disciples realized they forgot that they had brought bread. And Jesus said, "Beware the yeast of the Pharisees and the Sadducees." And the disciples said, "Come here, is it just because we forgot bread that he's thinking about that?" And Jesus says, "It's not about the bread, lads. I do bread. You need bread? I can do bread. I just fed 4,000. I just fed 5,000. Bread's not a problem." The question was, "Do you get me?" This is when Jesus says to them, "Do you still not see or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Do you have eyes but fail to see and ears but fail to hear? Lads, do you not get me yet?" And so that is the context into which the next story is told. Jesus is heading to the village of Bethsaida on the eastern side of the Lake of Galilee, the northeastern side of Galilee. Now, when you read your Bible, if you want to understand any parable, if you want to understand any problem, anything that you don't really understand in the Bible, remember this: context is king. Three rules of Bible interpretation: context, context, and context. So the context here is in Jesus revealing himself slowly. But the other context is this. So we're seeing him, we read first the context of the verses around it. Then we see the context of the chapter, we see the context of the book, and we see the context of the book within the Bible. Are you with me so far? Are you with me?
Yeah.
Yes, good, good. So we're going to go to Bethsaida, where Jesus has an encounter with a blind man. When they arrived in Bethsaida, some people brought a blind man to Jesus, and they begged him to touch and heal him. Jesus took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. Why did Jesus lead this man out of the village of Bethsaida? What's that about? Why does he lead? Like, wouldn't you think it would be better if he did it like there in the village with his family and his friends and his community gathered around him? Instead, Jesus takes him out of the village. But to understand why he took him from the village, you'd have to read Matthew's Gospel, chapter 11, in which Jesus says this. He says, "Woe to you, Chorazin, and woe to you, Bethsaida, if the miracles that were performed in you had been performed in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago. There was something in the psyche, in the mind, in the culture, in the attitude, and in the heart of the people of Bethsaida, which meant that Jesus would have to take this man out to touch him. There wasn't any faith in Bethsaida. The people of Bethsaida were cynical. They were critical. They were skeptical. They didn't have faith to believe. And that's why Jesus led the man by the hand out of the village. And a blind man in those days has to be led by the hand. Remember, there are no supports for blind people in Jesus' time. There is no white canes, dark glasses. There is no guide dogs. There's no pedestrian crossings. Not that they would have needed one unless you were going to get run down by a donkey in a cart. But there was nothing, no disability supports whatsoever. You were entirely at the mercy of your community. And so if a blind man went anywhere, he would have to be brought by someone else. In actual fact, Jesus says that a seeing person has to lead a blind man. Because if a blind man leads a blind man, the two of them will fall. The danger for a blind person was falling in greater danger. So Jesus takes him by the hand. Now, brothers and sisters, in all of this man's life, as his eyesight darkened, and we'll get to that in a second, in all of this man's life, many, many people led him by the hand. Maybe his wife, maybe his children, his brothers, his sisters, we don't know, many people. But there was never a hand as beautiful that led him the day that Jesus led him by the hand on that village. And you know something? The Lord still leads us by the hand.
Amen.
He still takes us by the hand and leads us through our situations and leads us out of our situations. And maybe today God is saying to you, you need to leave that situation. Maybe the company you're keeping is the wrong kind of company and he needs to lead you out of the company. Maybe the company you're in is skeptical or cynical or cutting or insulting or mocking. Maybe the company you're keeping, maybe it's time to leave that company. Maybe today God is speaking to you and saying you're surrounding yourself with the wrong people, because the people you surround yourself with will determine where you end up. The old saying goes this way, who you run with will determine where you run to. So Jesus takes them by the hand, and he still takes people by the hand today. Hallelujah.
Amen.
He helps them in their difficulty. He will reach up his hand and take the Father's hand. He still does it today. Are you here today and you need the Lord to take your hand?
Yeah.
If you're here today and you need the Lord to take your hand, have I got news for you? Jesus is talking through, he's fulfilling a messianic promise through Isaiah 41. For I hold you by your right hand, I the Lord your God. And I say to you, don't be afraid. I am here to help you.
Amen. Hallelujah.
Do you need the Lord to take you through a situation today?
Yeah.
Will you raise your hand? Your right hand? Just as the Lord, just as the scripture says, I'll hold you by your right hand. I'll hold you by your right hand.
Amen.
Will you stand for a moment and raise that hand before the Lord? Hallelujah. Will you close your eyes with me? Will you close your fist as though you're taking a hand? Lord Jesus Christ, we ask you today, by faith, take our hand. Lead us through this situation. Give us your strength, Lord, because we may stumble and we may fall because we don't know where we are going. But Lord, we know that you know all things. You have all power. Take my hand today and lead me in your way, I pray, in Jesus' name. And God's people said,
Amen.
Amen. Don't forget, you can take your seats. Don't forget you pray that prayer today, because the Lord will take you by the hand and he will lead you. Meanwhile, back in our story, it says this. It says, then spitting on the man's eyes, he laid his hands on him and he asked, can you see anything now? And it's such a beautiful image. And at the same time, it's quite a shocking image. This story is recorded only in Mark's gospel. It's Peter's testimony. Peter witnessed this event. He took the man outside and he spat in his eyes. Now, can I get a volunteer? anyone? just one volunteer.
No.
You see, to us, it's shocking. We go, what? He spat in his eyes. He went, he spat in the man's eyes. Like, Jesus, you can't treat people like that. But he spat in his eyes. It's like, what? Imagine the blind man doesn't know what's going to happen, and suddenly he's getting spat on. But you know what's interesting? Do you know what's interesting about spitting is this? You know, there's an old saying. There's an old saying. I don't know whether it's still doing the wrong. So we'd say to someone, we'd say of someone, I just spat in his eye. I looked him right in the eye, spat him in the eye. And it means to defy something. It means to come against or say, I will not be pushed around by this thing or this situation or that person. And another one is this, that when something is spat on in the Bible, it is cursed. So when Jesus spits on the man's eyes, he curses his blindness. He defies the blindness. Jesus spits on it. You see, you can say, well, it was melting saliva, or there was magic in Jesus' holy spit. No, there wasn't. He was spitting on the man's eyes. He was spitting to curse the blindness in his eyes. And right now, here in Jesus' name, I curse the blindness on the eyes of the hearts and minds of people in this building and the families that belong to them in Jesus' name. I'm spitting. You see, Jesus was spit on for you. He was spit on for me. Isaiah 50 says it. He would be spat on for our sake. Matthew records in his gospel that the Roman soldiers spat on Jesus. You think you're a king? You think you're a king, do you? How's about that, Mr. King? For you. For you. For me. He was spat on. And on the third day, when Jesus got up from the tomb and folded the garments that he had on him, as he walked out the door into the dawn sunlight, I guarantee you, he looked at death and spat on it. Hallelujah. He was the victor over death. He has the keys of death and of the grave. He wants to give them to you. Hallelujah. Amen. He wants to set you free. The man looked around and he said, yes, I see people, but I don't see them very clearly. They look like trees walking around. Now, there's a couple of things going on here, but this is an important point. It's something that I believe God wants to say to some people here this morning. And that's a fact to all of us. We don't see people clearly. We think we see them. We think we know why they're doing what they're doing. I know why she said that no. I know what he's up to there. I know what that guy is talking about. He's trying this. He's pulling that. He's up to this stunt. She's up to that knack. He's up to that trick. We don't see people very clearly. Have the humility to admit, I don't know everything. Because there's one thing that Irish people hate more than anything else. It's a know-all. They hate when people know everything. We don't see everything clearly. You know, we don't even see ourselves clearly. We don't even know why we are motivated in the way we're motivated. What takes hold of us in certain situations, we don't even see ourselves clearly. So this man speaks really truly in his semi-recovered state as his eyes are starting to open, but they're not quite open, and he can see bits and pieces moving around, and he said, yeah, I can see people, but like I can see men, but they look like trees kind of walking around with their branches hanging down, and they've got fine big afros on their heads. I can see them, like they look like trees, not quite like people. Never was a truer word spoken. Because, you know, in this is revealed that the man wasn't born blind. He was born seeing, able to see clearly. Otherwise, he wouldn't know what a man looks like and he wouldn't know what a tree looks like. Yeah? Yeah. Are you with me?
Yeah.
So he was born seeing, but over time, his eyes became clouded and his sight became dark. It is more than a 50-50 bet that this man was suffering from cataracts. His eyes had become clouded and cataracted, and eventually they turn blind. Eventually, when people can no longer see light properly as a result of cataracts, if they're left untreated, we can treat them now. They couldn't treat them then. The healing touch of Jesus was the only answer then. As the eye clouds up, slowly but surely the person goes completely blind, and scales, as it were, come over our eyes. You know, somebody in the New Testament had cataracts delivered from their eyes. And they're still not called cataracts, but it's my good guess that they were. It's the story of Paul, or Saul as he was at the time, in Acts chapter 9, when he meets Jesus on the road to Damascus. He's going to persecute Christians, and Jesus appears to him. It says this. It says, Saul picked himself up off the ground, but when he opened his eyes after meeting Jesus, he was blind. So his companions led him, what? By the hand, into the city of Damascus. They led him into the city because he was blinded. He was literally blinded by the light of Jesus' presence itself. He was blinded. He couldn't look any longer. And then it says he waited there for 3 days. He didn't eat anything. He was in a state of shock. He had met Jesus. He had met the resurrected Jesus. He was in a state of shock. And then a man called Ananias, whom the Lord spoke to, said, Ananias, I want you to go lay hands on Saul. And he said, Lord, are you off your chuck? I'm not laying hands on him. He's a nutcase. He wants to kill Christians. Yeah. But then it says he obeyed and he went to Saul, and this is what happened. It says, the Lord Jesus, he said to Saul, has sent me that you might regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. And instantly, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes and he regained his sight. He was able to see again as the scales fell off his eyes. Have you ever seen a fish scale? Have you ever noticed what colour it is? It's this milky, smoky, slightly translucent-y colour. It was like whatever fell from his eyes, called scales, were probably his cataracts on the ground. You know something that's really sad? I've been a Christian since 1986. That was before the Vikings came to Cork. I've been a Christian since 1986, right? And in all of that time, one of the saddest things that I've witnessed, in all that time I've been a Christian, part of church leadership, all of that time, is this. People whose eyes are opened and can see the Lord clearly and can see his purposes clearly and see his identity clearly, they are literally like the song, Amazing Grace, how sweet the song that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost but now was found, was blind but now I see. That was like me. I could see but I couldn't see very clearly, but I could see. The worst part to me is seeing people move away from Jesus. And the image of Jesus begins to get fuzzy. And then as they continue to move away from Jesus, it gets cloudy. And eventually the very same people who sang of being delivered into the light of God step back into darkness. That breaks my heart. It should break your heart too. Father in heaven, I pray. No one in this room will step back into darkness.
Amen. Amen.
But we will always walk in the light of the Lord.
Amen.
I pray that from the bottom of my heart, Lord. In Jesus' mighty name.
Amen.
Scales stuff in their eyes. Is there someone in your life today? And you pray, Lord, let the scales fall from their eyes. Let them see. They don't see you fully. They don't see you fully. It's all foggy. It's all out there. They can't really see properly. Is there someone in your life? There's some in my life. Would you raise your hand if there is? Keep your hand left high, held high for a moment. Let's pray. We pray as we go. Lord Jesus Christ, for those we love and long for, those we live with and work with, Lord, we pray that the scales would fall from their eyes, O Lord. That they would see you high and lifted up. Lord, that they would see you like John saw you in Revelation, Lord. With your eyes like burning fire, Lord. I pray, O Lord Jesus, that the scales would fall from those who are half-hearted, half in and half out, Lord. I pray that the scales would fall from their eyes who were raised up in the gospel way but who have departed from it now, Lord, I pray. Lord, let the scales fall from their eyes that they may be delivered back into the light in Jesus' name, and God's people said, amen. Amen. Just going to pray as we go. Is that okay?
Yeah.
It's okay to pray as we go. Let's go back to our story. Meanwhile, back in Bethsaida. It says this: then Jesus placed his hands on the man's again, on his eyes again, and his eyes were opened, and his sight was restored completely, and he could see everything clearly. So the second time he puts his hand on him, he lays hands on him, and he says to him, can you see over there? He says, yeah, I can see everything clearly. And you wonder what was going through the head of Jesus and the disciples. I mean, was Jesus kind of going, whew, thanks be to goodness for that. Whew, I thought I was losing my touch there for a while. And what were the disciples thinking? Oh, look at this. He only did a half miracle this time, lads. What do you think, Peter? I don't know. What do you think, Thomas? Thomas, what should he have done? He should have gone to Specsavers. That's what he should have done. You see, Jesus never does a half work in our lives. Never does a half work. That's why Paul was able to write to the Philippians. He said, he who began a good work in you will perform it until the day when Jesus Christ returns. He will keep up his work. He doesn't do half jobs. He doesn't do bits of jobs. He doesn't do jobs that are kind of left loose at the edge. He completes the work he does. He fulfills the promises he makes. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Jesus sent him away saying, don't go back into the village on your way home. The Lord is speaking to some here this morning. That is a word from the Holy Spirit right to your heart, right to your situation. Don't go back into the village on your way home. Can we close our eyes for a moment? Just for a moment. If the Holy Spirit has applied that to your heart and is warning you about the company you're keeping, would you lift your head, your hand just as far as your shoulder so that I can see it? Yep. I see your hands. I want to pray very, very briefly. Lord Jesus Christ, I pray you would give to my brothers and sisters courage and conviction, Lord, of the decisions that they need to make and the choices that they need to make, Lord. Give them the strength to stand up to strangers and to Satan, Lord. To stand up to the cynics and the skeptics, Lord. Give them the wisdom to walk your way and not back their own way. I pray in Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. You see, the other thing that's happening here in this story, and it's really important, is that Jesus does what he wants to do. Jesus does things his own way. God does things his own way. He's not going to be bound by the way that we do things. This is what Charles Spurgeon said. He said, it's a common weakness of faith to expect a blessing in a certain fixed way. That we think, oh yeah, the blessing is going to come this way, or God's going to heal me in that way, and I'm going to go to that place and God's going to heal me, or I'm going to go to that person to pray for me and he's going to heal me. And praise God, God sometimes really does move in power in those ways, but he doesn't always move in that way. And there are no faith formulas, brothers and sisters. There is no jump down, turn around, pick a bale of cotton. That doesn't work. All these little tricks and knacks. There's only one thing: faith alone in Jesus Christ. That's what will heal you. That's what will see God moving in your life. Amen. I gotta tell you, all the blessings that I've experienced in my life, they came out of nowhere. They came out of left field, as they say in America. I wouldn't have expected them in any way. And I guarantee you, the blessings that have come in my life are very different to the way that the blessings came in your life. Mine were so unexpected, I imagine yours were too. No two lives are completely alike. God deals with you in a unique way, and God will do what God wants to do. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Trust in him to fulfill his promise to you in his own way. So the story continues, and go back to the story, literally the next verses. Most of you will be very familiar with these verses. Literally next up, we get here. It says, then Jesus and his disciples went to the villages around Caesarea Philippi. And on the way, they're kind of wandering along, and Jesus says, who do people say that I am? You know, who do they say I am? And of course, the disciples look at each other, and one says, some say John the Baptist. Others say that you're Elijah after being raised from the dead. And still others say that you are one of the prophets. And then imagine as they're putting it out, they're kind of going, is this who you are? Is it like one of the prophets, Lord? Is that right? And then he says to them the question that he says to you today. What about you? Who do you say I am? When the storm of trouble blows down over your life, who do you say I am? When you can't get a tenancy, and the tenancy you have is running out, who do you say I am? When you can't get a job in the area you wanted to work in, who do you say I am? When you're not recovering from a sickness and you need healing, who do you say I am? Who do you say Jesus is today? because that will determine your way. And of course, Peter answered, "You're the Messiah." Hallelujah. Peter gets it right. Yes! For once, Peter's thinking, yes, once, I got it right, I got it right. And fantastic, yes. In Matthew's gospel, it says that Jesus turned to him and says, "Simon, son of John, flesh and blood did not reveal this to you, but it was revealed to you by my Father in heaven." And I can imagine Peter going, yeah, yeah, I got the revelation. Yeah, it was me, not John, not Thomas, not Andrew, not James. I got the revelation, lads. Yeah. Peter answered, "You're the Messiah. You're the one who's come to fulfill all of God's promises to us. You're the one who's come to fulfill God's kingdom. You're the one who's come to deliver us from our sins and deliver us from our enemies. You are the Messiah." And Jesus warned them not to tell anyone about it. What? We get to that. It's called the Messianic secret. We'll get to that another day. Because then Jesus goes on to say, it says this, "Then he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things." Right? "But you're the Messiah, yeah? And be rejected by the elders." The elders? Really? "And the chief priests?" What? "And the teachers of the law?" "But you're the Messiah." "And that he must be killed?" What? Well, hold on a second here now. "Be killed? What? And after that he will rise again in 3 days." Whatever that means, it's clear the disciples hadn't got a clue what that meant. They had no idea. We wouldn't have known either if we were in that party, because dead people did not rise again.
Yeah.
But this was no ordinary person. Hallelujah. Amen. So he says, "Yeah, you're the Messiah. Yeah, bang on, got that. And I must now suffer," he said, "many things, be rejected, and I must be killed. That's what must happen to me." And of course, Peter, who sees that he's the Messiah, he spoke plainly about this. And then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. "Lord, like, this is nonsense. You can't be killed and suffer many things. Like, you're the Messiah. Like, don't let that lack happen." And of course, we all know what Jesus said to him. "Get behind me, Satan." Mm-hmm. Not recorded in Mark's gospel. It's Peter's story. He probably left that bit out. So he spoke plainly. And Peter began to, because you see, Peter, like us, he got it, but he didn't get it. Mm-hmm. He saw it, but he didn't see it. He could see it, but he couldn't figure it out. "Yeah, I know you're the Messiah, but the rest of this picture doesn't fit." And it so often happens to us, brothers and sisters. We look at our future, we say, yes, God has promises, we know it, but we can't see it. We can't focus on it. We can't completely get our heads unclouded by it. And it's so true. Basically, we just don't get it. Paul talks later to the Corinthians about a time when we will get it. And we'll get it so utterly, completely. He uses the example in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. And he starts off this passage towards the end of 1 Corinthians 13. And this is what he says. He says, "Now when I was a child, I spoke and thought and reasoned like a child. But when I grew up, I put away childish things." If you see a 40-year-old man behaving like a 4-year-old, you know that there's a problem, right? If you are that 40-year-old man, we'll lay hands on you later, don't worry. You see, like when my kids were small, you know, my three lads, you know, we toilet trained all of them, and around the age of kind of like 2, if my memory serves me correctly, they were able to go to the loo themselves, yeah? Which is great, thanks. Oh, I was wondering, deliverance from nappies, hallelujah, we'll take that any day of the week. But when they would go to the loo, I would be around the house downstairs and I'd hear, "Dad, will you wipe my bum?" And of course I would say, "Yes, of course, son. I shall come immediately and wipe your bum. I shall do it immediately. I shall make sure your gluteus maximus is kept clean and clear. And now you shall be wiped. Well done, son." And he'd say, "Thank you, father." So you'd go in and you'd wipe their bum. And then you'd be off about your business. And then a few minutes later you'd hear another one. "Dad, will you wipe my bum?" Remember now, they're 2 or 3 years of age, okay? Just for the record. And so I'd go in and I'd wipe their bum, because that's what dads do. Any dads in the room? Change nappies and wipe bums. Can I get an amen? Amen. Do your job. Do your job. It's a dirty job, but somebody has to do it. When they were 2 or 3, I would wipe their bum regularly. I mean, it was three backsides. I nearly said something very bad there. 3 backsides. 3 times a day, 4 times a day. They're just constantly going. And you're wiping and wiping and wiping. Now they're in their 20s. And sometimes when I'm walking around the house, I hear, Dad! What do you want me to do? You see, when they were like 2 or 3, do you know what my kids loved doing? They loved running around in the back garden, naked. They were 2 or 3, running around the garden completely. In the back garden, though, for the record, okay? Not around the front or out in the street or inside in church running around nude. The good nudes, no, not that, right? So they would run around in the garden completely naked. One of my sons actually took great joy in running around the back in the sunny back garden, taking off his nappy and throwing it over the hedge into the neighbor's house. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now they're all in their 20s. And if you called to my house and my sons were out in the back in the nude, you'd think that the place was an insane asylum, wouldn't ya? Because they grew up. Because they grew up. It's what every child wants to do. They want to grow up. And we need to grow up in our faith. And growing up in our faith means understanding and knowing Jesus and knowing God's ways more clearly. Any suggestions as to how we might figure out that? And that is this. Take a look at the scriptures. Look at the Bible. Read the Gospels if you can at every opportunity. If you read the Bible for just 15 minutes a day, you will read it from cover to cover in a year. You will read the whole Bible in 1 year. If you read it just for 15 minutes a day, or you'll read the Gospels of the New Testament 4 times if you read it. In 1 year, you'll read them 4 times. That's how you get the clearer picture. And he goes on to say this. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I reasoned as a child. But when I grew up, and he's talking about maturing, I put away childish things. And then he said this. He said, now we see things imperfectly, like puzzling reflections in a mirror. But then we will see everything with perfect clarity. We will see everything perfectly. Right now, we don't see ourselves clearly. Remember, it's a mirror. He's looking at himself primarily. We don't see others clearly, and we don't see Jesus clearly. We don't see it. It's not possible for us in this mortal lifetime to see Jesus fully and completely, but we can see him clearer and clearer and clearer as we continue to follow him. Can I get an amen? Amen. We see things imperfectly. We don't have the whole picture. Just puzzling reflections. Dented mirrors. And they're all distorted. And you know the worst part that I think about this is that Paul is actually reflecting something that's so true of humans. That something happens to us in our lives and we get dented by our experiences. We get dented by the experiences that happen around us. We get dented by the words of others. And as a result of that denting on the metal mirror he's referring to here, our image of ourselves becomes distorted. We have a bad experience and we lose our confidence and our image becomes distorted. We grow up in poverty. And so we get a bad image of ourselves as poor and needy all of our lives. We get distorted. Somebody says you're stupid. Or a teacher, some naive dope of a teacher says to you, and I love teachers by the way, just for the record. But some teachers are dopey. I'm sorry, I had some dopey teachers. Donovan, you're useless. It dented me. But Jesus put me back together. Hallelujah. Amen. And he'll put you back together too. Amen. You don't see clearly. You don't see yourself clearly. You don't see others clearly. He goes on to say this. All I know now is partial and incomplete. But then I will know everything completely, just as God knows me completely. We don't see ourselves as we are now. And we have no idea what we are going to be like when he raises us up from the dead. We have no idea what we're going to look like. But John gives us a hint when he writes his first letter. He writes to the Christians there. He says, dear friends, we are already God's children. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We are already God's children. Can I get an amen?
Amen?
But he has not yet shown us what we will be like when Christ appears. But we do know that we will be like him.
Yeah.
And we will see him as he is.
Yeah.
We'll see him exactly as he is. We will see him in all his glory, in all of his majesty, in all of his purity. And do you know what we're going to do on that day? We're going to worship him with all of our hearts and our souls.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. Because we are in Christ, When we see Christ, we know what we will look like. Hallelujah.
Amen.
We too are going to be filled with glory in a way that we cannot possibly imagine. This breaking down, broken down body is going to be renewed. It's going to be transformed on the day when Jesus returns. And we are going to be brand new people. Amen. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
We're going to be brand new. But a warning. My mother always warned me something. You know, my mother had there were 7 boys in our household. She gave birth to 10 children. I had 6 brothers and 2 sisters. And obviously, it was a small house. It was a boisterous place to be. And so, my mother was regularly heard saying, "Look where you're going!" Because we'd stumble into stuff or we'd be scuffling or, you know, doing what boys do. "Look where you're going." And she was right. And that's been on my mind. It's been on my mind an awful lot, actually, recently. And I believe the Lord wants to say to some people here, what are you looking at? What future are you looking to? Don't look back. You're not going that way.
Yeah.
You're not going back.
Yeah.
Where are you looking? What are you looking at? What direction are you looking at? I like what this guy, he's an Irish Christian and philosopher, Emmett Fox. He said, look where you're going, because you will inevitably go where you are looking. So what are we going to fix our eyes on? What are we going to look at? We're going to look at Jesus.
Yeah.
We're going to look at the things that will last. That's why Paul said, you know, this week was very foggy. Wasn't it a foggy week? Was it a foggy where you were living? Was it foggy where I was living? You know, 1 minute you can see 5 kilometers away. And next minute you can't see 500 meters away. The fog would descend. And then the wind would blow it. And it would be gone. And then later in the day, the fog would descend again. And the wind would blow it, and it would be gone. You know what the Bible says? Our lives are like a fog.
Mm-hmm.
The writer James, Jesus' brother, he said, our lives here are just a vapor. That's all, we're gone. We're here in the morning, and then by the time the noonday sun hits its point, we have evaporated and we are gone. The writer of Psalm 90, also known as the Psalm of Moses, said, Lord, teach us to number our days so that we may have a wise heart or gain a heart of wisdom. And he goes on to say, we are here in the morning, and like a vapor, we are gone before the day is done. But I want to talk about fog in a different way, because if your life is that short, it's important what you focus on. Can I get an amen to that? It's important what you focus on. The question is, in your life, will you just have a fog about your life? What way are you going? What are you going to do? How am I going to live? Am I going to have the fog of problems and hassles and troubles and trials and situations that are difficult to me right now? Or are we going to have the focus, the clarity that God intends for us to have? Paul, who was talking about all the problems that were going on in his life to the church at Corinth, said, you know, despite all this, this is how we cope with all the issues. All the interpersonal issues, all the disappointed hopes, all the troubles, all the beatings, all the trials, all the muggings, all the being misjudged and misrepresented, all of those things, this is what he said, what we do. He said, so we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. We don't fix our eyes on what we see. We fix our eyes on what we can't see. It's a funny kind of usage there, isn't it? You see, so often we have a problem. We have a trial. We have a storm. We have a question. We have a trouble.
Yeah.
We have an issue. We have a pain. We have a problem that we cannot figure out. But I tell you this, every pain, every problem, every issue, every trial, every test is temporary. So don't fix your eyes on it.
Yes.
Fix your eyes on what is eternal. Are you with me, brothers and sisters?
Yes.
Do you get me?
Yes.
How do we get past all the trials and storms and troubles and issues? We realize they're only temporary.
Yes.
This is going to pass. Just like the fog is going to pass. It's going to evaporate. These things are temporary, like the fog in the morning, gone by noonday. But Jesus lasts forever.
Amen.
God's promises last forever.
Amen.
God's word lasts forever. How do we fix our eyes on what is unseen? We open the pages and we read the beautiful, beautiful stories of Jesus. Are you in a temporary trial today? Are you in the middle of something today? Have you got a storm in your heart, in your life, in your mind? I want us to pray before we wrap up. Will you stand with me? Will you stand with me? We're going to pray. We're going to sing the song, Our God is Greater. And it says, Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Can I get an amen? Let's worship God together and then we'll pray.
Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power. Our God. Our God is greater. Our God is stronger. God, you are higher than any other. Our God is healer, awesome in power.
If you fit under any of those categories, will you raise your hand? That's most of our lives. That's most of our lives. Let me pray for you right where you are. Will you raise the other hand with it and raise it high above your head? I want to pray as well for those who need wisdom and discernment today. Father in heaven, you know, actually, let's bring it before the Lord. Let's make it real. Your eyes are on something temporary right now, but I'm going to ask you to leave your seat and come forward to the front so that we're saying, Lord, I am determined to fix my eyes not on what is seen, what is temporary, but what is unseen. I want to fix my eyes on what is permanent and what is eternal, not what is temporary. If that's your prayer, will you leave your seat and come here to the front? We pray very briefly before we wrap. Let's sing. Hallelujah. And our current situations, and next week there'll be another one. Lord, will you help us today to lift our eyes off that which is temporary. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Lord, will you say it with me? Lift my eyes. And we're going to say it aloud. I want to lift my eyes off that which is temporary and fix my eyes on that which is eternal. Help me today, I pray, every day to fix my eyes on you, who started and who finishes the work in my life. Lord, I commit all of my brothers and sisters into your hands. Hear their prayer. Get their attention. Get their attention, Lord. Lord, I pray they would wake up from their sleep and realize you are present with them, Lord. I pray that in their situations as they go up from their day to day, Lord, even unconsciously, they would raise their hand and say, Lord, take my hand. Take my hand. I fix my eyes on you. I don't fix my eyes on the problem. I fix them on the solution today, Lord. And Lord, we pray that none of us, as a result of the temporary trials and testings and temptations that we face, would retreat into darkness. But we'd walk in the light of the Lord all the days of our lives. In Jesus' name, and God's people say,
amen.
Hallelujah. Brothers and sisters, consider handing over. When the problem comes, focus your eyes on Jesus. Focus your eyes on the solution. Before we close, one last prayer. Will you raise your hands? Wherever you are in the hall, we do our closing prayer. Hallelujah. May his favor be upon you. To 1,000 generations, to your family, and your children, and their children, and their children. For this week, may his presence go before you, and behind you, and beside you, all around you, within you. He is with you. As you go into this week, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord cause his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up the light of his countenance and give you his peace in Jesus' mighty name. And God's people said,